Cindy, powerful Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah's rejection. This morning, our main text this morning, again, is John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you for the reading of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We thank you, Lord, that in Scripture you reveal to us who you are and as well as what you expect out of us. We pray this morning, as we continue our study of John, that we will have a better grasp, Lord, of what does it mean for the world to reject your Son. But yet, Lord, we know that through that rejection, there's a paradox. That through rejection, as we read from Isaiah 53, Cain became the means of redemption. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear truly in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, for our guests, if somebody would describe my preaching style, I'm an expository preacher. And what that means is that expository means teaching preacher. So as an expository preacher, my main job is to first explain the meaning of the text, not everything about the text, but the substance of the text, to truly understand one text. Then after that text is understood in light of other texts, as I illustrate it, then we do applications. So this morning I'm going to continue to try to do the same thing. We're going to try to understand the meaning of this text, and then from that do a little preaching on the application. Now I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, its prologue, its introduction. And like any introduction, it shares with us certain topics and certain themes. And these topics and themes will be developed further on in the body of the Gospel of John. Just like back in the day when you're in high school or college, you started off with an introduction, and the introduction was your theme, your thesis statement. And then as you wrote your paper, you would sort of argue your thesis using evidence, and then you would end. Well, that's the same way with John. John begins his Gospel with certain thesis statements and topics. And one of the topics we started with last Sunday, among many others we've been dealing with, is this topic from the Gospel of John in chapter 1, 9 through 11. And the topic we've been dealing with is the topic of the world. What is the world? And this is important. As I shared with my congregation last Sunday, years ago when I was a drywall contractor, I was talking to a friend of mine and telling him that the way I used to live before I was a Christian, when I used the phrase, when I was in the world. And he looked at me and says, "Where are you at now, Carl?" And it dawned on me, "Oh, that's right, I'm using that Christianese language." And so I was able to explain to him what I meant by world. What's the same with John? John uses the word world, but what does John mean by world? Well, here, world means, in John's understanding, a number of things, but we found out last Sunday, the world means the world of the Gentiles. In the Bible, there's two worlds of people. The world of the Gentiles and the world of the Jews. The world of the Gentiles is the world of unbelievers, of pagans, people who are irreligious, who have false religions, people who are immoral. But then you have the people of the book, the Jews, the Israelites. That's the two worlds. So John here talks about him being rejected by the world. And when he says world, he's talking first of the Gentile world, the unbelieving world. Why was Jesus rejected by the world? Well, as I ended my sermon last Sunday, which is part one, he was rejected by the world because of spiritual and moral depravity. That's why. The world rejects Jesus because they are spiritually dark. They're alienated from God. And they are also morally depraved. What that means is they don't want God. I shared with you this story from R.C. Sproul from last Sunday where he was at a university. Now, R.C., he's dead now. He's with the Lord, but he had a doctor of religious studies from Free University of Amsterdam. And then he also had a PhD here in the States. And he was a college professor and a seminary professor who taught theology. His expertise was in systematic theology and apologetics, etc. So Dr. Sproul went to this university, a very hostile university, a university that was secular. And he was there to give a talk on the existence of God. And while he was there, this group of atheists, you had philosophers, you had English professors, you had biology professors, you had physicists, all these different people, and what they had in common, they didn't believe in God. So he's going through all the rational reasons, because the Christian faith is a rational faith. So he's going through all the reasons why you can rationally come to the conclusion, apart from Scripture, that you, through pure reason, as Kant would say, you can come to the existence of God. So he's taking them through all the logical, classical arguments of God, the ones that Thomas Aquinas, 1,000 years ago, went through. Well, then, during his discussion, he stopped. He says, you know, ladies and gentlemen, he says, I'm really wasting your time here. They're looking at him. He says, my problem is here is that you know God exists. And they stop, they listen. He says, the problem is the God that exists you hate. He says, that's when they became apoplectic. That's when they became angry. Because he's right. It's a spiritual, a moral reason why people reject Christ. And that was from last week, part one. Why does the world out there, why do they reject Christ? Because of spiritual moral depravity. Today I'm dealing with part two. And part two asks this question. Why was Jesus rejected by his own people? Why was Jesus rejected by his own people? I'm going to seek to explain that first. Then we'll deal with some preaching applications, if you don't mind. So why was Jesus rejected by his own people? My friends, this is probably the most tragic things of all. Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 11, was rejected by his own particular people. And who are those people? Well, it's the nation, the ancient nation of Israel. In Exodus 19:5, God tells us something about Israel that he says of no other nation. You know what that is? Quote, Exodus 19:5, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. In other words, yes, you've got the Gentile nations, but I'm going to pull you and you will be special to me, unlike any other nation. You say, well, where did that come from? Well, it actually comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, 1 through 3, where God tells... We've been going through Genesis for a while, and today we've been studying the life and continue to study the life of Abraham. And when God had called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and called him into the promised land, right there at the beginning in chapter 2, 1 through 3, God gives Abraham a covenant, a promise. We know it as the covenant of grace. He gives him a promise, a covenant. He says, Abram, he says, you are going to be a father of a great nation, of many nations, in fact. That here's the three promises in verses 1 through 3. One, you will have land. That's one. Two, you will fill that land up with your people. There'll be so many Hebrews and so many Jews that they'll be able to fill this land up. And three, the most important promise, that through you and through this nation, you will prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And in that preparation, the Messiah will come to bless the nations. Who are the nations? Those same unbelieving pagan Gentiles. Let me ask you, how many of here are ancestries that are from pagan Gentiles? Raise your hand. I took a class in college, Roman history. And I had a professor tell me, I was talking to him about the Scots-Irish, or the Scottish, you know, my ancestors. He said, what did they used to do before the Romans? He said, oh, they were cannibals. They were crazy people. He said, when the Romans fought them, they would strip down naked and start running after the Romans. And Romans were like, we're out of here. Ah, that's the great people I hail from, right? Well, that's the Gentile nations that through the nation of Israel, the Messiah would come and bless these people with what? The gospel. That's why the nation of Israel was special. Of all the nations of the world, the ancient nation of Israel was the only nation that God made a special covenant with. The only one. And did you know that the primary purpose of the covenant is not to save, is not to redeem? Though that's part of the covenant. The covenant that God gave to Abraham, the covenant God reiterates with Moses, we know it's the Mosaic covenant, which has grace. Did you know the most important aspect of that covenant is not to save and redeem? Though that's important, the primary purpose of a covenant is to do this. One, is to reveal the nature and the character of God. That's it. The purpose of the covenant is to reveal the nature and character of God, to reveal God's righteousness, to reveal God's glory. Because apart from that revelation, the world is in what? Darkness. So God takes a people and makes a covenant that they, through them, may reveal his nature and purpose. And God did that. The nation of Israel was created by God so that through them they would reveal God's glorious nature and God's righteous character. Paul tells us in Romans 3, 1 through 2, where he says, "What advantage has the Jews? What is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews," he says, "were entrusted with," watch, "the oracles of God." You say, "Pastor, what's the oracle of God?" The oracle of God is Scripture. That the Jews were given the Word of God, Scripture. God revealed himself to Israel so they can see the glory of God, so that Israel would then share in God's glory and manifest God's glory to the Gentile nations. That was the purpose of the nation of Israel. As it says in Isaiah 49:6, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant?" God speaking to Israel. "To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." God says, "I will make you a light to the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." You see that? Israel was created to reveal the nature of God, to share in that glory, and to manifest that glory to the world. That was one of the important reasons why God created the nation of Israel. However, there's another very important reason why God created the ancient nation of Israel. Here it is. Israel was sort of the corporate forerunner of Christ. Remember a few Sundays ago, we taught that John the Baptist was a witness of Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner that was preparing the world and the nation of Israel for the Messiah. Well, before John the Baptist, there was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a sort of corporate forerunner that prepared not only the world for Jesus, but also prepared themselves, the nation of Israel, to receive their Messiah. That's quite an office to hold. Y'all remember those old spy movies back in the day where a spy would take a dollar bill and he would rip it in half, and the other half was given to a person who was to receive this information from the spy. And when the two matching pieces fit together, the messenger's identity was revealed. Y'all remember those in little old spy movies? Well, this, my friends, is how Israel fit with Jesus. When Jesus came to his own, just like a dollar bill, he perfectly matched up with all the Old Testament prophecies. A great example of that is Isaiah 53 that we just read this morning. How many of you, when you were reading that, you said to yourself, "Who else could that be speaking about?" It is obviously Jesus was the one that fulfilled that prophecy. Amen? However, even though Israel was a perfect match to receive Jesus, the entire nation, here it is, rejected Jesus Christ. That's what John's talking about. They rejected Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself addresses Israel's rejection of him in a parable that he gave called the Parable of the Tenants. This is in Matthew 21, 33 through 43. If you want to, read that parable later on and muse and think about it. But this parable was given near the end of Jesus' ministry. This was his last week This is what's within the week that Jesus was to be crucified. And let me read it for you real quickly. In Matthew 21:33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press and put it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat them and killed them and stoned them to death. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his own son, saying, 'Well, they will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants?" And they said to him, "Now, these are the Pharisees." They said to him, "Well, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Here it is. Have you never written or read from scriptures, 'The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in the sight of people's eyes.'" In verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone else, it will crush him." And when the chief priests, the Pharisees, heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them." Unquote. Now, what is that parable talking about? Here it is. This parable. In this parable, the owner of the house, of course, is God the Father. And the promised land is the vineyard and the tenant farmers. All of that is the nation of Israel. The prophets are servants of God, the Father who sent the Lord's message, who was beaten and stoned and murdered. And finally, the Son is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what do they do to him? They murdered the Son by way of crucifixion. The casting out of the wicked servants, here it is displacing the nation of Israel as a special covenant people by the church, where now the church is that spiritual nation, that royal priesthood made up of ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles. This parable is simply an illustration of the truth that we just read here in John chapter 1, verse 11, where it says again, "He," Jesus, "came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Whew. Let's think about that. It's pretty deep. Now for the preaching part, the application. This, the part that says, so what? What's this about? You know, everyone has excuses, right? Why they reject Jesus. This reminds me of a story that James Boyce had shared. Let me share it with you. It's a story of a little boy, like all of us. Remember, you were a little boy, a little girl, couldn't wait for Christmas. Well, this little boy was at home. It was just a few days before Christmas. And he knew that his parents had bought him presents. And he knew that those presents were hidden in his father's closet. He was not supposed to go into the closet, but the time came when he could no longer resist the temptation. So guess what he did? He slipped into his father's room, opened the closet door, and began pulling out the presents one after the other inside the closet. Then, all of a sudden, he heard his father come home. He opens the door. He hears his father walking up toward the room. And what did the little boy do? He got nervous, started throwing all the gifts back into the closet, and he's looking around. He doesn't know where to go, so he goes into the closet where the evidence is. And all of a sudden, the father opens the door, and there's his son with unwrapped presents everywhere, just standing there in the middle of it. And his dad asks him this. He says, "Well, son, what are you doing?" And the little boy said this, "Everybody's got to be somewhere." What an excuse. This reminds me when I was a kid. You may not believe this, but I would get in trouble as a kid. And I remember I had a slingshot. I lived in the country, right? You could do about anything in the country. And I've got a slingshot. I'm shooting things. And I accidentally hit my dad's truck, the windshield. I was like, oh, no. It was near dark. I said, well, he won't see it tonight. So we get up in the morning. I'm outside. And my dad walks to his truck. He says, what in the world? He says, I didn't see a rock hit that windshield. He said, I can't believe it. Must have hit it when I was driving home late at night. I said, yeah, it must have been that, Dad. Yeah, it must have been that. To this day, I don't think he realized it was me. That's what I mean by excuses, right? We all have reasons why we do what we do. Just like this little boy. Everybody's got to be somewhere. Well, in John chapter 1, 9 through 10, tells us why irreligious and immoral people reject Jesus. You know, immoral people like adulterers, people who are fornicators, people who murder, people who are thieves, people who riot, people who loot, people who crash their cars in Christmas parades, people who walk into schools and shoot down little grade school kids. We know those kind of people. Christ Jesus tells us why they reject him. Why do they reject him? Well, as we learned last week, it's because of spiritual darkness and moral depravity. But in contrast, in verse 11, in contrast to these crass pagans who are irreligious and immoral, verse 11 tells us why religious people, why moral people reject Jesus. You know, the good people. People who don't cheat on their spouses but are faithful. People who are chaste in singleness. You know, the people who don't murder. The people who don't steal. The people who don't riot. The people who do peaceful protests and don't loot. People who don't burn their communities but works in their communities to make a better place. You know, these sort of good and upstanding people also reject Jesus. That's what the Jews represent. Good people. Why did the Jews reject Jesus? Why do even nominal Christians, you know, Christian in name only, why do they reject Jesus? Well, same way for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel in Jesus' day prided themselves. They boasted that they were something special. That's what was going on. They wanted the praise and they wanted the glory for all their good works. They thought that by being a good person, you can earn enough points with God here on earth to merit enough reasons to go to heaven. Their motto was this, and I heard you say it this morning, Jody, God helps those who help themselves. Really? God helps those who help themselves. This sort of moral and religious self-righteousness, beloved, is not only true with the Jews of yesteryear, and not only true with so many people today, but it's even true today with the Jewish nation. Case in point, years ago, when I was in seminary, I asked a seminary professor, serious question. I said, how do religious Jews understand salvation? How do they understand salvation since there's no temple, there's no priests, there are no animal sacrifices? How do they understand salvation? How do religious Jews today understand Isaiah 53? Who is the suffering servant to them? You know what he said to me? Let me give you a quote. Quote, they say that they are the suffering servant. That their suffering as a people over the past 2,000 years is atonement enough for their sins. That's right. But how is that any different from the majority of people today? Beloved, we can't suffer to save ourselves. You know, you hear people say, well, I can't forgive myself. Really? Can you forgive yourself? Should you forgive yourself? That's like me, and I shared with Bible study this past week. That's like, you know, every so often, pastors and their wives have disagreements. Did y'all know that? Yeah. We have disagreements, you know. So if I have a disagreement with my wife, and how would it go if I went to her and said, son, honey, everything's okay. I've forgiven myself. I mean, honestly. She's over there. How would that go, honey? She says no. Wouldn't work so well. Well, but how is that any different from what John is talking about? What John 1, 9 through 11 is teaching is this, that no one's off the hook at both the immoral and the moral. Both the religious and irreligious reject Jesus just for different reasons. Just for different reasons. We're all like that little boy. Everybody got to be somewhere. And the final analysis, Paul tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Well, the next week I'm going to preach the gospel because in verse 12, in the prologue, John talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation. But I want us to just sit on this for a while and think about that. Sometimes I think the only person that is in greater damnation and darkness is not an atheist. It's a person who's religious. Because religious people think, well, I'm a good person. Well, I come to church pretty good. I'm not those C&Es. You know, people just come to church Christmas and Easter. I do that. I'm pretty good with my spouse. I try to follow God the best I can. I think those people are the hardest to reach with the gospel than even a crass atheist. But beloved, I'm going to ask you a question. Where are you this morning? Are you thinking you are, and because you're a good person, that goodness earns you points with God here on earth, and those points give you merit to go to heaven when you die? If so, I hate to tell you this. You have rejected Christ. Christ, my friend, is your only hope. Christ and his death on the cross is the only way we will have enough points to earn merit to go to heaven when we die. If you have not received him now, receive him and become a child of God by faith alone in Christ alone. As Scripture says, the only name by which men will be saved. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, as we reflect on this very important theme in Scripture, which is the theme of rejection by the world and even the people of God. Lord, I pray that we would be humbled by this. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has been basing their relationship with you based on their own intrinsic good works, I pray, Lord, that they realize for the first time that they have been rejecting you, Lord Jesus. They trust in you and your work on the cross and your goodness is the only way that we can be a righteous people. Lord, also pray for us who are Christians that one of our greatest temptations is the temptation to be like a Pharisee, to think that once we're saved, that it's our good works that adds to our righteousness, that it's good works that adds to our salvation. Yes, Lord, our good works do add to our sanctification. You have called us to be a sanctified and holy people. But Lord, our goodness doesn't save. It's just evidence of salvation. Lord, help us, Lord, because within each and every one of us is that Pharisee who wants to participate and take the glory that is reserved to you and you alone, Jesus. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us, Lord, for rejecting you, though we have not realized by doing this we have rejected you. Lord, help us to be a people that is humbled and the purpose of our life is be those who acknowledge your glory, those who share in your glory, and those who witness your glory, which is your character and your goodness to the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.